This morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter number 6. Okay, Ephesians chapter number 6. By the way, I'm also going to have you open to Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 and then get Ephesians chapter number 6. We're going to, so just for now, just put a marker there in Isaiah 32. And then let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 6. And very specifically, just because we're a little short on time, unfortunately this morning I kind of went way over time on the Sunday school class, which is often my bad, right? look at Ephesians 6 verse 15. Ephesians 6:15 says this, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend some time this morning singing from our heart and from our hearts to you, and singing about what you have done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we just sang, that the depth of the river of your love and grace, it is truly going to take all eternity to know the depth of it. So we may not know right now the depth of it, but boy, we can sure glory in the flood of it. And we thank you for that. We ask God that as we look this morning about the gospel of peace, that we would know peace. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, of course, you will remember in our context here, we've been talking about the fact that we as believers are involved in a warfare. It's not physical. It's a spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. If you look back at verse 10, he says, Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Where's our strength? It's in who we are in Christ. In the power of his might. What's the power of his might? That's his word. Put on the whole armor of God. Why do we need armor? Remember why we need armor? Yeah, because we're in the middle of a battle. Okay, each and every day. In fact, each and every moment, we're in the middle of a battle. And we face a very formidable enemy with tactics that he has been employing against mankind for 6,000, 10,000 years. And one little phrase right at the beginning worked. It was the phrase, "Yea, hath God said." And that phrase, he's modified it in various different ways, but fundamentally it's the same thing. It's a challenge against God's word. So he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Wiles are tricks, tactics, right? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." So you see, he's organized. He has structures in place designed to move us away from an understanding of what God is doing and from believing what God is doing, against spiritual wickedness in high places. "Wherefore take unto you the..." How much of the armor? How much of it do we need, do you think? We need all of it, right? "The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." You can see the objective is just to stand. Not to charge and certainly not to retreat, but just to stand. We've already looked at the first two pieces of the armor. Our loins are to be girded about with what? What's the truth? It's the Word of God, and specifically the Word of God rightly divided. And then the last two times together, we talked about this issue of the breastplate of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. He is our breastplate. We have imputed righteousness, that is, the moment we trust Jesus Christ for ourselves, for our Savior, He becomes our righteousness. And then there's the practical aspect of righteousness, and that is simply this, that day by day, living in the reality that Christ is our righteousness. Right at the end of the lesson last week, I don't remember who it was I was talking to. Maybe it was actually Ken back there. He probably said, who, me? But he said this idea. I don't remember if it was Ken or not, but they were talking about the fact that at any moment in time in our lives, anything that we face, because Christ is our righteousness, it was Tyler is who it was. Right, Tyler? It was Tyler. Okay, it was one of those guys back there. The brothers, the two brothers back there. Don't they look alike? But he was saying that at any moment, you can take and put on that breastplate of righteousness. Because Christ is our righteousness. So at any moment, no matter what the situation that you find yourself in, you can take and make that choice in your mind and your heart to put that breastplate on. And that's so vital. Today we're going to now talk about the feet. You can see that's the third piece of the armor here. He says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want you to imagine here with me just for a moment about the importance of the feet. By way of an illustration, you probably have all seen movies that have these Roman soldiers all dressed up in their combat armor. And they've got the helmet on, they've got the shield, and they've got the girdle and that type of thing. And they're big, strong, burly guys, like Tyler, not like Ken. Anyway, that's a joke, okay? But, you know, you see these big, strong, burly guys, and they're ready to go out for the battle and everything. And then, so they're on the march and everything, and all of a sudden you see the one guy going, oh, 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 ah. What did he forget? He forgot to put his combat shoes on. And you see, there's thorns and there's rocks, and he's cutting his feet up, and so you can see his helmet's falling off and his shield's falling off and everything. He can't function. So, are the feet important? And what you put on your feet are important. Especially if you're in combat. This issue about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why focus on the feet now?
You have to stand.
You got to stand. That's the objective. And when you think about the pieces of the armor that a Roman soldier wore, because no doubt Paul, as he's writing this, he's kind of picturing it. That's something that was pretty common in their day, as after all, he's in prison and he probably saw these Roman soldiers quite frequently in Rome. And these shoes, boots, some would say sandals, they're way more sturdy than the flip-flop sandals that we in California think about, right? But these shoes, these boots. Let me give you an example of what they were like. Go with me all the way back to 1 Samuel 17. You do want to put a marker in Isaiah 32. We're going to come back to that. If I don't bring us back at some point in the message to Isaiah 32, remind me and then fire me, would you? Okay, that's a joke. Yeah. Look with me over to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Let me give you kind of an interesting picture, illustration of what these the foot protection that these Roman soldiers wore, that they put on, that they shod their feet with. When you're over in 1 Samuel 17, of course, you see Goliath here. This guy was a massive guy. This guy would make Garrett and Rich look small. Okay, and both those guys are pretty big, you know. But look at how this Goliath here is dressed. I'm going to go to verse 4, 17, 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So he's over 9 feet tall. Over 9 feet tall.
Not my Bible, I'm telling you. 9 feet, 9 inches.
Yeah, that's why I'm saying he's over 9 feet tall. Okay? He had a helmet of brass upon his head. So imagine this big, gigantic thing on his head. And he was armed with a coat of maul. That's a metal type thing. Okay, the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Now watch this. Here it is. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs. See that word greaves? Greaves. That word there is like a boot. But if you think about it, This is not your typical cowboy boot. Not a guy who's over 9 feet tall, who's got a helmet made of brass that's massive, who's got this coat of mail, and that weighed over 5,000 shekels of brass. These boots, it greaves of brass upon his legs. See that? So you get the idea, and I understand that's Goliath, but my point is greaves, that's the idea of these boots. The type of boots that these Roman soldiers wore were not just a cheap piece of leather. These boots had to protect their feet and their ankle. Their feet, because listen, they're in sword fights, man. They got spears and everything. You don't want to get a couple of toes chopped off or half your foot chopped off, right? And you got to be careful not to sprain your ankle, because if you lose your toes, you sprain your ankle, you are totally ineffective. You can have the breastplate on, you can have the helmet on, and all that kind of stuff. But you know, if you're down on the ground, you can't get back up. If you ever watch ice hockey, and you see a guy whose blade on his skate breaks off, you see him try to get back to the bench. I mean, he's trying to swim in the water and everything. And so when you think about the Roman soldier, their feet were shod with this protection of their feet that was almost like a big shin guard kind of a thing. Laced strong around his ankle, his foot, and so forth. In order to have your body be able to stand and your feet stand where you place them and so forth. You know what you got to have? First, you got to have some solid ground, don't you? If you're on ice, what happens if you're trying to walk on ice? It's hard. You break your hip. You fall over, you break your hip kind of thing, right? So you have to have solid ground on which to plant your feet. Question. Do we as believers have solid ground? What's the solid ground that we can plant our feet on? What is it? That's the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. The solid ground. It's not like mud that you slip. It's not like ice that you slip on. It's the solid rock of the Word of God. It is exactly what it is. But you can have solid ground, but you've got to put something on your feet that can grip that solid ground. Because so too, if the ground is muddy, your feet's just going to slip and everything. You can't stand. And so the type of shoes that these guys wore, they not only protected their ankle, their feet, but they had spikes on them. You and I would think about like baseball cleats or football cleats, so the guys can run on the surface and so forth. Well, these things here, they had long spikes on them, so these individuals could hold their ground. In Roman times, Roman combat, interesting tactic that different armies would use was just sheer numbers. So if one army had, say, 10,000 and the other army had, say, 20,000, so they all had swords and spears and shields, that type of thing, what would happen is that these two armies would come and run at each other, and then just the sheer number sometimes would push back and overwhelm the inferior armor. See that? And so they would grip their feet in the ground and prevent themselves from being pushed back. So, I mean, the guys in the front row, they're just slaughtered. I mean, they're just, right? But if they could hold, then the guys behind them could hold. The guys behind them can hold. And so when those two armies came together, so often, the army that was victorious wasn't necessarily the one that had more men, it was the ones that could stand with their feet gripped to the ground. You see that there? And that's the picture that is going on here. Now, why does he say this? Look back at, you can turn back to Ephesians 6 there. He says, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Isn't that interesting? You're back at Ephesians 6 there, Ephesians 6:10 and verse 15 in particular. What is our context? Our context is warfare. Why bring up peace? Why bring up peace in the middle of warfare? That what do you mean by that? Listen, if you've ever studied about warfare and combat, or if you've ever been in combat, They say there's phrases like the fog of war, the confusion of war, the sounds of war, the smoke, the smells, the horrors of war. And that messes with your mind. When you're out doing military exercises, you guys know I spent 6 years in the Marine Corps and everything, so we would go out pretty often, we would do military exercises and that type of thing. And you try to simulate it as much as possible. And so you'd have the guys on the radio calling for an artillery strike or calling for an airstrike or that type of thing. And you could hear pretty clearly the communication because the bombs weren't dropping right next to you. It's not like that in combat. In combat, the bullets are going right by your head. The bullets are going right into the head of the guy next to you, the guy that held the radio. And you're terrified. You're just utterly frightened. Bombs are at an explosion, smoke, fire, dead bodies over there. And so you're now no longer on that radio, you know, fire for effect. Fire for effect! Help! I mean, you're just shouting as though the louder you say is going to make it more clear on the other side. By the way, that's how you talk on your cell phone when it crackles, right? I talk louder, like I'll hear what I say. Listen, the confusion of war, the fog of war, the chaos of war. So when he says the gospel of peace, in the midst of a situation like combat, you got to be able to maintain your composure. You got to be able to keep a clear head. In fact, any potential life-threatening, dangerous situation, right? You got to be able to think, keep your composure, think clearly. So it's fascinating in this setting, in this warfare that we're involved in, the gospel of peace. Now, remember I asked you to get Isaiah 32. Let's go there so I get to keep my job and you don't have to remind me. Okay, look at Isaiah 32 here. I'm going to use this verse as an illustration, as something, a truth, a principle I want you to remember for the rest of your life. Okay? So that's a little bit longer than just this message. And I want you to underline this verse. It's Isaiah 32, verse 17. In our context, the immediate context is a prophecy about the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our context. That's the prophecy here. For example, if you look at verse 1, it says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes," that's going to be the 12 apostles, by the way, "shall rule in judgment." That our context here is a prophecy about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ over this earth. And he's going to reign in righteousness. Righteousness is going to be the scepter of his kingdom, according to what Hebrews says. If you'll look down at verse 15, he says, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high," there's a prophecy of Pentecost, "and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest." See the lifting of the curse, the supernatural provision of Israel for them in the kingdom. "Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field." Okay, now watch verse 17. Again, the context is about the kingdom. I don't want to miss that point. It says this, "And the work of righteousness shall be" what? "And the effect of righteousness" what? "Quietness and assurance forever." Listen, that verse is talking about the kingdom reign of Christ. When he reigns on this earth in absolute righteousness, it is going to produce some things. It's going to bring about some things. And that verse says, the work of righteousness shall be what? He's going to enforce righteousness. Therefore, he's going to bring about and enforce peace. A true peace. "And the effect of righteousness shall be" what? "Quietness." And what? "For how long?" See, that's the nature of the kingdom. Now, you know why I want you to see that verse? Because that verse is true about the principle of peace that is the result of righteousness in any dispensation. Look at what that verse says. Let's make an application. We understand it's interpretation, But let's make a parallel. That when a person trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, when they trust the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that He died my death, He paid for my sins, and I trust Him, then they receive righteousness as a free gift of God. What comes right along with that? Peace. And what also can accompany that? What are the next two in the verse? Quietness and assurance. You see the principle in the verse? Isn't it? So I want you to keep that in mind as we talk today and next time about this issue of the gospel of peace. If you go back to Ephesians chapter number 6 there once again. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 6 when he says, your feet shod with the preparation. It's interesting, he doesn't say your feet shod with the presentation. That's the way most people look at that verse. But that verse doesn't say that, Ephesians 6:15. It doesn't say your feet shod with the presentation of the gospel. That verse is not specifically talking about going out and sharing the gospel with someone. That verse says your feet shod with the... What's the next word there? Preparation. And the context is talking about a believer. When you look at the definition of the word preparation, the idea is being in readiness. The act of or preparing for a particular purpose, service, or condition. It's intended to prevent evil and to secure the good. Now, with those definitions, you can see why the Apostle Paul used the word preparation of the gospel. Listen, when I'm in the warfare, when the adversary is throwing and hurling those fiery darts at you, you've got your loins girt about with truth, so you're standing on the solid rock of the Word of God. You've got on the breastplate of righteousness, you know Christ is your life. But the combat, the warfare is beginning to weigh on you. You're beginning to be moved. And so you need to go back and say, wait a minute, my feet are planted firm. I'm prepared, I'm ready. Because I'm standing in who I am in Christ. You see the preparation. You have, they talk about military. That militaries prepare for what? You prepare for peace by preparing for what? War is exactly right. You don't want war. You want peace. But you prepare. You're getting in readiness for that potential conflict that could come. So when that verse says the preparation of the gospel of peace, we want to have the Word of God in us. So that when we need it, and by the way, how often do we need the Word of God in us? How about all the time, right? As soon as you got up this morning, right? In fact, even before you got up, as soon as those eyes opened up, man, start thinking about those verses, right? We want to be in readiness all the time. Now, what is this issue about the gospel of peace? Let me just erase this up. We're going to look at three different aspects about this the gospel of peace. Because there are different aspects that the Bible uses the word peace. By the way, what's the opposite of peace? War. The opposite of peace is war. Some kind of conflict. Let me give you an interesting verse about this. Go with me, if you would, to Psalms 55. Go to Psalms 55 here. Let me make sure this is the right one here. Psalms 55, 20 and 21, I think it is. Yeah, watch this. The opposite of peace is war. Some kind of conflict. Look at this. So we had Psalms 55. And I'm going to be at verse 20 and 21. It says, He had put forth His hands against such as be at peace with Him. By the way, who does that sound like?
Satan.
That's going to be Satan, specifically the Antichrist. See that? He has put forth his hands such as be at peace with him, he hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than what? But what was in his heart? War was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they what? Drawn swords. You see the principle there? Look over to Psalms 120. Look over to Psalms 120. You see, the nature of conflict, combat, war, is deception on the part of someone. They say they're for peace, but really they are not. Their words are smoother than butter, but boy, they are drawn swords. There's an ulterior motive. Look over to Psalms 120. Psalms 120, and look at verse 7. Psalms 120, verse 7 says this, I am for what? But when I speak, they are for what? Listen, what I'm driving at is this, that when you see the idea of warfare and peace, peace implies there's someone trying to disrupt it, trying to take it away. They've got ulterior motives to disrupt the peace, to keep you from enjoying that peace. So when we think about this issue of peace, the gospel is what? Gospel means good news. Good news of peace, the gospel of peace. We're supposed to have our feet, the boots of the truth of the gospel of peace, around our feet where we can grip the ground, which is the Word of God. And when the Apostle Paul talks about this issue of peace, we have peace with God. We have peace of God. Actually, the peace of God. But you know what? There's another one. We have the God of peace. See that? And those are three different things. But they're all built on that first one. Isn't that something? When we talk about peace with God, what does that imply?
There was once hostility.
There was, say it loud again, please, Nathan.
At one point there was hostility.
Listen, there, at one point there was hostility. At one point there was conflict. At one point there was war. When we talk about this issue, peace with God, you want to think of Romans 5:1. Turn there with me if you would please. Romans 5:1. We're going to look at these in detail. We probably won't get to this third one in detail. I know we won't get to the third one in detail today. We'll do that next time, okay? But watch this. Look at Romans 5:1. Look at Romans 5:1. I just want to try to set the table for some of these today. Look over to Romans 5:1. Look at this. Look at Romans 5:1. It says this, therefore, being justified by what? We have what? With God through who? Through our Lord. Everybody see that verse? That, you ought to memorize that verse. Right? That should be an absolute requirement. That should be a law under grace that you memorize that verse. Okay? No. I'll bet most of y'all have that verse memorized anyway. Okay, if not all of y'all. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The peace that this verse is speaking about is judicial peace. The peace that that verse is talking about, peace with God, is the result of trusting the finished work of Christ for your salvation. Prior to doing that, the justice of God is against you. But once you trust Christ for your Savior, seeing that His work on the cross was on your behalf, then the justice of God is forever for you. Hence, peace with God. That's our salvation. We'll come back to that. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians now. Philippians in chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Look at what it says here. Philippians chapter number 4, notice what it says. Philippians 4, I'm going to start at verse 4. Philippians 4, verse 4 says this, "Rejoice in the Lord," how often?
Always.
That means do it, how often?
Always.
Yeah. Okay. "And again I say rejoice." Did any of us have a chance to use that verse at least one time this week? Go ahead, raise your hand. How many had a chance to, at least one time this week? He says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." That's that even keel. See, in the combat, in the war zone and so forth, the confusion of fog, everything's happening, it's crazy. You want to have your moderation be known unto all men. That stability, that even keel, that you're trusting God's Word. The Lord is where? He's right there. Not only is He right there, you put Him on. And He says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And what? There's the peace of God. That verse says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep." See that word "keep" there? That's like guard, protect, like a garrison. Like a fort, right? It's going to keep your what and your what. When you're going through some challenge or difficulty, when we experience some hardship, it's our heart and our mind that plays tricks on us. Right? The thinking process. What we're going to rest in. Where we're going to seek to find peace and comfort. It's our hearts and our minds that need protection. And it's the peace of God that is able to provide that protection. That verse says this, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We're going to come back to that one as well. Notice the difference between those first two. The peace with God and the peace of God. The peace with God is a reference to what a lost person receives the moment they trust Christ from God's perspective. Now, they don't necessarily know that yet until they've read it in Romans 5:1 and believed it. But from God's perspective, it's true the moment that person trusts Christ. Question: who needs the peace of God? Say, "I do." This is talking about a saved person. A saved person. That unsaved person, they've got a conflict, they've got a turmoil going on in their soul. The Old Testament describes it as the waves of the ocean. They're never settled. They're constantly stirring up the mire. That unsaved person just going on. They got no purpose of life, no meaning for living. They say there is no God. Look with me over to Romans 1 there. Look over to Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans. Tell me about what's going on inside a person that this describes. I'm going to read a few verses in Romans 1. Look at verse 29. "Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding." What is going on inside of a person that those verses describe?
Chaos.
Turmoil. Chaos. War. There's nothing in those verses that help the soul of the person that those verses describe what's going on inside them. You understand that? There's no benefit to the soul, the spirit of the person that those verses describe. So that lost person is going through the turmoil of having to live in that environment. But the problem with that lost person is they're okay with it. Because they don't think it's bad or wrong. They don't see themselves in need. It's normal to them. Look at how it says it in Romans 3. Look at Romans chapter number 3, if you would. Start with me at verse 10. Again, looking at what's happening inside of that lost person. Someone who's never trusted Christ. The turmoil, the confusion, the chaos, the warfare. Verse 10, 3:10 of Romans, 3:10. As it's written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understand. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now watch this. From head to toe, they've got a problem. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You know what that... So therefore, what's coming out of their mouth is just the filth and the garbage of human viewpoint. Their throat is an open sepulcher, just death coming out of their throat. With their tongues, they have used deceit. So the standard operating procedure is to lie about things so they can get their way. The poison of asp is under their lips, so they don't care if they injure and hurt other people. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Boy, isn't that true? I'll tell you, all the movies in Hollywood are based on it. Take that verse right there and say, we've got to do that verse more than anything else. You ever thought about that? I mean, can't you communicate without using a cuss word? You actually can do that. Did you know that? I don't think anyone in Hollywood knows that, but you actually can talk and without using the cuss word. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Look at verse 17. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. These verses describe what's happening inside of a lost person. You know what that lost person needs? That lost person needs to know the peace with God. They need Jesus Christ. They need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Because Christ is the only solution. Christ our life, Christ our peace. Christ. He's the only answer. If you are here today and you've never personally trusted Christ for your Savior, and you wonder why do you think like you think? Why do you act like you act? Why do you do what you do? These verses tell you why. Isn't it amazing how God is just so honest? He's brutally honest, okay? Isn't that something? But you realize all that can change in terms of your relationship to God through Christ can change that fast. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And therefore, you have peace with God. But I got a question for you. For those of you that have trusted Christ for your Savior. Do you find, have you found that that internal conflict all goes away the moment you trust Christ? No. If anything... The battle, the conflict intensifies. Why? I didn't sign up for this kind of a thing. Why does the battle and the conflict intensify once you become a believer?
Satan's mad.
The God of this world is upset. Why else?
Because what? We become more aware of it.
We're more aware of it. Excellent. What else? What's that? Sometimes we don't have the assurance because we're looking at the wrong thing, right? What else?
Flesh battles the spirit.
Yes, we now have a new occupant inside of us, the Holy Spirit of God. But we still have the flesh. How often does the flesh want its own way? I'm going to ask you this again. And I want the people listening on the internet, live on the internet, to answer this question too. How often does the flesh want its own way? Always!
And then some.
And then some. Yeah, well, listen, that's why the battle intensifies. Because when God saves us, all that thinking process that we had, it was all built into our flesh. It's like almost like the concept of muscle memory. If those of you that work out and do exercise and train, you know what muscle memory is. I would suspect that David... By the way, does David play the piano pretty... Just a wee bit good? What do you think, right? That's pretty awesome, you know? But I think that he probably didn't wake up yesterday and just start playing the piano. I suspect there was probably a little bit of training, right? Would it be fair to say that when you're playing, a lot of it is muscle memory? So everybody understands that concept. Listen, before we trusted Christ as our Savior, we just served self. We were in for ourselves. So we developed all this muscle memory of bad thinking and bad habits. But now we get saved. So the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. By the way, you're in Romans 3, right? Go to Romans 5, if you would. Look at Romans 5:5. Look at Romans 5:5. Notice it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by who?" Which is what? The first time you find it in the book of Romans that you've received the Holy Spirit as a free gift is right in that verse. So we trust Christ for our salvation. Now we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. The desire of the Holy Spirit is God's will. The desire of our flesh is my will. Hence the battle. Does anybody experience that battle? Yeah, if you're a believer, that's exactly what you experience. And so when you experience those things, don't condemn yourself, because your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Peace. There's peace with God, so God's not condemning you. When we find our flesh screaming out that I want my own way, what's the Holy Spirit say inside of us? He said, well, okay, it'll just produce the same fruit it did before. You sure that's the fruit you want to produce? Well, maybe not, but I do. You know, kind of thing, right? But is that how you, by the way, do you talk to God like that? I do. I mean, come on, I just talked to my Heavenly Father. He loves me. You know? And I was thinking this morning, can I tell you what I was thinking this morning? I was just amazed at God's love. I'm saying, God, your love for me, for us, it's like, it's bigger and deeper and more wonderful, wider, grander than the entire universe. And my love for you is smaller than the speck of a sand on this planet. But God, you don't chide me for that. You don't say, how come you don't love me? But John, you've been saved all these years. You've been preaching grace. How come you don't love me more? God has never asked me that one time. Never. And He never will. He will just continue to say, John, I just want you to rejoice and joy and live in and just swim in and breathe in the intoxicating power of how much I love Christ, because that's how much I love you. And God says, John, I think that's what will have your love for me grow. Not because of anything you do or ever can do, but because of how contagious my love for you is. Isn't that something to think about that? That's what can change the heart, right? It won't change the flesh, though, right? Only death can change the flesh. But we're talking about here, go back with me if you would quickly to Philippians 4. Peace with God. The peace of God is because we as believers, we still have that battle inside of us. It's intensified because we have the Holy Spirit. We have that struggle. We have that conflict. We have that warfare. So we need that peace of God as a believer. We need it to keep our hearts, to guard our hearts and our minds as believers. Now think about that verse. Look at Philippians chapter 4 again. Philippians 4 and verse 4, he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's right there. Question. How far away from the Lord can you get?
He's inside.
Yeah, he's inside you. He's right there. You can't get away from him. Even if you say, Lord, just leave me alone for a few minutes, Lord says, no. He says it in love, doesn't he? No, I'm not going to leave you alone. You're kidding. You belong to me. I love you. It's wonderful. He's wonderful. He says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now watch this. And the peace of God, Now think about that phrase there. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We tend to think of that phrase, the peace of God, as though God has this big, big gas, this big tank filled with peace. And so when our peace gas tank says E, meaning empty, he says, okay, we'll come back into the shop, gas station, we'll pump in the hose, and then we'll fill you back up. And so the needle goes back up. I say, okay, now I'm filled with the peace of God. I go back out and, you know, crash my car. That's not, God isn't pouring in His peace, so to speak. That phrase there, the peace of God, that's the peace that governs God. He lives in peace. He's not worried about His plan failing. He's not worried about whether or not He's going to be faithful. When the believers are messing all kinds of things up and everything, God isn't up in heaven saying, man, what are we going to do now? This plan A didn't work and plan B didn't work. I've got to come up with plan C. No. God lives him. Total, complete. What we say, the result of righteousness is peace, and the result of peace is what? Quietness and assurance. God lives in utter quietness and assurance. Nothing riles him. Nothing gets him upset. So the peace that governs God is what's able to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So it isn't the sense that we've got to come back into the gas station to get filled back up. It's that we are in Christ. And we want to learn to live in the light of how God lives. And let the peace that governs Him, maintaining His universe, upholding His truth. Hebrews says He upholds all things by the word of His power. That's the word of God. So just living in the quietness and assurance that God is true to His word. Isn't that something? So that one's talking about a believer there. Quickly, let's shift gears now. What about this, the God of peace? Well, tell you what, let's look at four verses quickly and define quickly, right? Look over quickly to Romans chapter number 15. Romans 15, Romans 16, and stay in Ephesians 4. So Romans 15, Romans 16, and Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Romans 15, verse 13. Here he's called the God of hope. So Romans 15, 13 says this. Now the God of hope, the God who is true to His word. The word hope is confident expectation. The promise that the belief that what God promised, He will not fail. He will bring it to pass. Right? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and what? In doing what? Believing His word. That ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost is the written word of God. You see how it's called the God of hope there? Look at the last verse, 33. Now the God of peace be with you. Look at chapter 16. Watch this, 16 verse 20. And the God of what? Peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. What does that sound like? Shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. What's that sound like? Victory. Genesis 3:15. The promise that He's going to crush, utterly, utterly destroy the seed of the serpent. Now, if you would, go with me back to Philippians 4. And you'll see that phrase again. Philippians 4. Philippians 4:9 says this. Those things. Philippians 4:9 says this. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace. What? Well, I thought He already was. Is He or isn't He? Yes. So here's the picture. The phrase, the God of peace, is talking about, make sure you get this, the God who has got a plan that will not fail, that He rests in, that is going to bring peace to His universe. Because right now this universe is at war. Revelation 12 says there was war in heaven. That means the heavens are unsettled. And how many verses of Scripture can we go to in the Old Testament that talks about conflict on the earth? And how about the conflict in the human heart? Your heart. Everywhere you look, there's warfare, there's conflict, there's struggle. But the God of this universe, who identifies Himself as the God of peace, He's the one that's going to bring peace to His universe by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But it all starts peace with God. I need to trust Jesus Christ for my personal Savior if I'm going to be right in the eyes of God. If the justice of God is going to be forever for me. And then as I go through the challenges of life, the struggle is still inside. The conflict is still there. During announcements, you mentioned Romans 8, but you also mentioned Romans 7. Is there a little bit of a struggle in Romans 7? Yeah. And so as believers, we need the peace that governs God to govern us. To rest in the fact that God is at rest. He's quiet and lives in assurance. And He is that because He is the God of peace. The God who is absolutely going to bring peace to the universe. The God that brought peace to our heart. Because Christ is our peace. Is the God whose peace that he Himself rests in. That peace that can live in us. And we can rest in the absolute assurance that the God of peace will bruise Satan. He's going to crush Satan and this plan of evil throughout the whole universe. And because that is so, are you there in Ephesians 4? I'm sorry, Philippians 4. Where do we rejoice? Verse 4. Philippians 4:4. Where do we rejoice? Verse 5. How come? Where is He? So what should we do? Verse 6. And pray always, giving thanks. And verse 7. To allow God's peace to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so then we're going to think a different way than we used to think. Think. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Next word there. Think on these things. Think differently than we used to think. Now watch what he does here. Those things. Look how practical this is. Those things which you have both what? First one. Those things which you have both what? Learn. So you have to learn these things. But not just learn them intellectually. You have to receive them. You've got to internalize them. You've got to hear with the hearing of the ears. And seen in me. You saw whether or not they worked in Paul. What's the next two-letter word there? Just follow the same pattern. And when you do that, then the God who is going to bring peace to His universe, that God will, the God of peace, shall be with you experientially. Let's close with this passage in Colossians 3. And I ask myself to try something this week. And I'm inviting all of us to take this journey. So let's take a trip this week. And it's going to be based upon Colossians 3 and verse 15. And I want to ask the folks listening on the internet to take the same trip with us. Look at this verse. It's verse 15. 3:15. Colossians 3:15. It says this. And let the peace of God. Let it do what? Rule in your hearts. to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. That's kind of like the prayer in Philippians 4. That is the parallel. What am I asking myself to do in that verse this week? What's God asking? He said, you know, John, you've got an opportunity to let the confusion, the turmoil, the chaos, the corruption, the wrong thinking of the flesh to rule in your heart. But how's that working for you? Not so good. Or you can follow my lead and you can let the very peace that governs me, that governs God, the peace that God lives in, the quietness, the assurance, because he rested, he's true to his word. You can let that rule in your heart. So I ask myself, okay, this coming week, I will probably have, I will have at least one opportunity to let that verse be the basis upon which I live. Does anybody else want to take this journey with me?
Sure.
But even if you don't want to take it, you're coming. You realize that? Because we're all in the same thing together. That verse, let the peace of God, when we find our flesh screaming and crying, I want my own way. Because it does that all the time. I don't care what the circumstance is, and I don't care who you are. The flesh always wants its own way. And God just quietly comes along and says, let my peace, the peace that I live in, rule in your hearts. Let's try that this week. Let's see how it works. By the way, do you think it will work? Absolutely. It's the very peace that governs God. Christ is our peace. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could spend a little bit of time this morning looking at this issue, having our feet just shut, these boots, these strong, solid boots with these strong, solid spikes that we can shod our feet with, and then we can stand firm in the gospel of peace, the good news that we have peace with you by the blood of Christ alone. And that the peace that you live in, live under and live in, that's the very peace that we can experience and let govern our hearts, because you, the God of peace, you are absolutely going to bring peace to your entire universe. We thank you, Father, that you've allowed us, you've invited us, you long for us to be a part of this marvelous plan. And it is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we give thee praise and honor. Amen.